I ask that you turn with me now in your Bibles to Psalm 48. Psalm 48, and tonight we'll be reading the psalm in its entirety, and then if you're using your pew Bible, you can find this on page 599. So hear now the word of God, Psalm 48. A song of the sons of Korah. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, in the city of our God. His holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, is the joy of all the earth. Mount Zion, in the far north, the city of the great king. Within her citadels, God has made himself known as a fortress. For behold, the kings assembled, they came on together. As soon as they saw it, they were astounded. They were in panic. They took flight. Trembling took hold of them, their anguish, as of a woman in labor. By the east wind, you shattered the ships of Tarshish. As we have heard, so we have seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, which God will establish forever. Selah. We have thought on your steadfast love, O God, in the midst of your temple. As your name, O God, so your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Let Mount Zion be glad. Let the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments. Walk about Zion. Go around her. Number her towers. Consider well her ramparts. Go through her citadels, that you may tell the next generation that this is God, our God forever and ever. He will guide us forever. So in our reading this evening, let us once again bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, Lord, we thank you for this psalm that you moved the sons of Korah to write so long ago. We pray, Lord, that you would uphold us and encourage us as we look at these words and give us understanding. And we do, Lord, pray that you would bless my mind and my mouth that I may think and speak clearly this evening. It is in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. This past Friday, we had the opportunity to drive and hike around Mount St. Helens. It was really foggy here in the morning, and as we were driving along, you know, we got down past Chehalis, and it was still foggy, and we turned the mountains, it was still foggy. But about a mile out, sure enough, the clouds parted, and not a cloud in the sky. And we went around the Hummocks Trail. I'm not sure if you've ever hiked that trail. It's a very easy hike, and the hummocks are things that are left over from the massive mud flow that came through after the eruption in 1980. And there's just these massive mounds, and you can, I mean, the ground just kind of crumbles underneath you, or not underneath you, but if you would dig around, it just looks like sand and loose mud. And we even passed this, what looked to be, at one time, a large tree that is buried in these hummocks, and the end of it, what used to be the roots sticking out, and you could tell it's been there since May of 1980. The extended portion is weathered and worn, and as we could then turn and look and see Mount St. Helens in all of its glory, a massive crater and just a beautiful, beautiful sight. We could glorify God in that. I mean, we could see his power clearly on display, just a fraction of it, and the immense destruction that came on that day, and the relative peace now that is there, the life that is growing, and God's creative power still, in many ways, at work. And although there we could give God great glory and great praise and great honor and adore him, here this psalm gives us other reasons to give him praise and glory and honor. There are four reasons here in this psalm, as we're called in the opening verse, to give God great praise, abundant praise. And that is the theme that we'll be looking at, is God is worthy of great praise because he is a refuge. He has established us, he has been faithful, and he has given us victory. So God is worthy of great praise because he is a refuge, has established, been faithful, and given you victory. So as we look at this in 4 points, looking at each of these reasons to give God great praise, first of all, we look at God as a refuge. Secondly, God has established you. Third, God has been faithful. And lastly, God has given you victory. So first of all, in verses 1 through 4, God is a refuge. Now we read in this psalm, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. His holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, is the joy of all the earth. Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great king. Within her citadels, God has made himself known as a fortress. For behold, the kings assembled as they came together. First of all, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is worthy of abundant praise. The imagery there is similar to, you know, the cup overflowing that we sing about, of a cup that you just, actually this reminds me of another illustration many years ago. My sisters might remember this. We were asked with a friend of one of my sisters to go to a local Holiday Inn and to have our pictures taken and for it to be used in their brochures for their own, you know, where they gave us a meal, we're eating. And the photographer was supposed to, he had a whistle, and we heard the whistle. We're supposed to freeze in whatever position we were in. And by the Lord's providence, there was a server that was pouring water. And so he blew the whistle, and we're all just watching this cup just slowly fill up and fill up and fill up. And it got right to the top before the whistle blew again, and he quickly poured over. That's kind of the imagery here, this abundant praise. It's filling up. It's rising, and it just overflows. And God is worthy of this abundant praise. What's interesting here is when the psalmist, the sons of Korah say, in the city of our God, his holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, the joy of all the earth. These things are, first of all, the beautiful in elevation. I believe I've mentioned this before, but Mount Zion, when you look at it, is plain and small and nearly insignificant when you consider the other mountains around it. It's just, it looks like a hill. I mean, a more appropriate term would be God's holy hill. To call it a mountain is kind of moving it beyond what it actually is. And then also the fact that it's the joy of all the earth. This clearly has some type of end time viewpoint, where the city of God will in fact be the joy of all the earth. And we know through the full revelation of the New Testament that the city of God doesn't refer to a geographical location, but actually refers to us, his people, his holy mountain, his habitation, his dwelling, his temple. It is us that is the joy of all the earth, his holy habitation. And this is further referenced when it says in Mount Zion in the far north. This phrase, commentators say, probably refers to heaven itself, the far north country. So it's got this end times bent and view towards it. So as we consider this description of the city of God, his holy mountain, how it is a beautiful in elevation, it's the joy of all the earth. You know, why is that? Well, the answer comes as we see within her citadels, God has made himself known as a fortress. Why is Zion, this lowly hill, considered to be beautiful in elevation? Not to look down upon itself as, oh, I'm such a small mountain and useless, but to beautiful in elevation. Because God is there. That's where he chose his dwelling to be. And the same reason, why is it the joy of all the earth? Because God is there. He has made himself known as a fortress, or he has made himself known as a refuge. And in the Hebrew, the way it's kind of, the psalm is divided up, verse 4 is actually at the end of the first section. So we have, you know, why has God made himself a fortress? Why has he made himself a refuge? And we have it there. For behold, the kings have assembled. They've come together. Same imagery of, you know, Psalm 2, of kings gathering together, the nations grumbling and raging against God and his anointed. Well, God, for this reason, has made himself known as a refuge and a fortress to our people. As kings assemble, As enemies of God surround his brides, God makes himself known as a refuge and a fortress amongst them. And so that is the first reason why God is worthy of praise. He is worthy of great and abundant praise because he is our refuge. He is our fortress. He is in us, protecting us, watching over us. He is worthy of great praise because he is our refuge. This then moves us to the second portion of this psalm, verses 5 through 8, where we read, "As soon as they saw it," speaking again of the kings, "they were astounded, they were in panic, they took flight, trembling took hold of them there, anguish as of a woman in labor. By the east wind you shattered the ships of Tarshish. As we have heard, so we have seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, which God will establish forever, Selah." So we have, as God has made himself a refuge, the king's response that have gathered against his people is one of fear, trepidation, trembling. It's a picture of, as the sons of the chorus give us very vividly, they were in panic, they take flight, trembling took hold of them as of a woman in labor. That intense pain and gripping fear described there. And why is that? Well, it's given us here briefly, by the east wind you shattered the ships of Tarshish. The imagery there, ships of Tarshish, would be like the pinnacle of naval engineering. You know, these massive, beautiful ships, and yet the Lord destroys them, shatters them to pieces by the east wind. They're trembling in fear, and panic grips them because of the great display of God's power and his ability to wipe out and destroy those who oppose him. And that is then why they panic grips them. But this section then ends in verse 8 with a slight change here, focusing on the people, God's people, and their response. As we have heard, so we have seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, which God will establish forever. One of the commentators pointed out in this phrase, as we have heard, so we have seen. If you consider that, as we're singing this song, consider what Jesus told Thomas when Thomas wasn't with the other apostles, when Jesus first appeared to them. And he doubted. That's where he gets his name, Doubting Thomas. He wanted proof. And when Jesus does appear to them again, when Thomas is with them, he sees him and he cries out, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus' response to Thomas is, "You have believed because you have seen. Blessed are those who have believed and not seen." And that's really the position that we are in, isn't it? By God's grace, our faith is not dependent on what we have seen with our eyes. It is what his work has done in our hearts, enabling us to believe the witness, the accounts, the testimony that has been passed down throughout the ages of what God has done and who he is and what he continues to do for us. But there will come a day, as again, it's pointing us towards the end of time, when as we have heard, we will be able to say, "So we have seen." And imagine the great joy and exaltation, the reason for praising God that will pour forth from us when that day comes. That as we have heard, so we have seen. Again, in the city of the Lord of hosts. This reference of God's heavenly city, his dwelling place. When all things are made new and he comes again in his city, as we will finally see, as we have heard. And this city is what, God's, the sons of Korah write, which God has established forever. Meaning God has laid the foundation for it. He is the one that has set the foundation. He is the one that has laid each brick. And he is the one who has built it. He has established it forever. And going back to that introductory illustration, that tree that is now uprooted and driving downwards into what used to be a large mud flow that then solidified. That tree was probably considered to be firmly established at one point, but in the face of great devastation, it was just tossed around like a matchstick. And there it is, uprooted. Well, that's not going to be the city of God. It's not going to be his people. We are established forever because God is the one who has laid the foundation. He is the one who is building us, And that is the second reason that God is worthy of abundant praise in this psalm. He has established his people forever. That leads us then to the third section, verses 9 to 11. We have thought on your steadfast love, O God, in the midst of your temple, as your name, O God, so your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Let Mount Zion be glad. Let the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments. This section in the open gives us the reason why God is worthy of abundant praise. We have thought on, literally we have meditated on, your steadfast love, O God, in the midst of your temple. Can you imagine being one of the saints of old, entering into the temple of God, and meditating upon the history that you knew of God working in his people, even the design of that temple and its establishment, and just meditating on the vivid pictures of God's faithfulness to his people. Well, so too, we are encouraged no less in our day and age to recall, to meditate, to think upon the great steadfast love of God, his faithfulness, what he has done in line with his covenant promises and maintaining them and keeping them, establishing them regardless of our sinfulness and wickedness, you know, as we've been learning about in the Sunday school hour, the way God worked beyond or in spite of our the patriarch's wickedness and sinfulness, God has maintained his covenant faithfulness, his steadfast love, his promises, and we are called to meditate on them. And then as verse 10 then points out, as your name, O God, so your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. This is the idea of, you know, praise following the name of God. Consider Exodus 34, 5 through 7. That is where Moses, you know, asks God to appear to him, and before God does, he proclaims his name. And what does he do? He proclaims how he is merciful, he is faithful, but he doesn't clear the guilty. His name there in Exodus 34, verses 5 to 7, is much more than simply just a label given to him. And as you're well aware, his name encompasses everything about God. It's his character. It's who he is. It's how he reveals himself. And so as the revelation of God goes throughout the earth, so the praise of God follows. The praise increases as God is made known, as he reveals himself. His praise then flourishes and overflows. His right hand is filled with righteousness. Really, what this phrase would mean is, you know, in Scripture, the right hand is something, it symbolizes power, it symbolizes authority, it symbolizes might, you know, a military might, God's power and his authority. His right hand is strong and sure, as not to exclude, you know, the left-handed people of the world, but, you know, the predominantly right-handed people, that's our strong hand, our strong, mighty hand. Well, God's right hand is full of righteousness. His right hand is powerful, it's victorious, but it's righteous, it's just, it's it doesn't go out conquering in wickedness, it's full of righteousness. His right arm is full of righteousness. And because of this, and because of his judgments, meaning his faithfulness to his what he said he would do, the judgments that he has made on behalf of his people or for his people, let Zion be glad, let the daughters of Judah rejoice. Basically, let the whole city of God and all of its inhabitants just rejoice and praise God for his faithfulness and his righteousness and his judgments. So we're called, thirdly, to give great praise to God because he has been faithful. He is righteous and he is just. This brings us to the fourth and final section. We're told to walk about Zion, go around her, number her towers, consider well her ramparts, go through her citadels, that you may tell the next generation that this is God. Our God forever and ever. He will guide us forever. The command to walk about Zion, to go around her, number her towers, consider her ramparts, go through her citadels. What we're being told to do here is to consider the really these are defenses of the city of God. Go around her, number her towers. We referenced watchmen this morning, and this would also be kind of similar to citadels. This is where people would look out on the wall for approaching enemies. Her ramparts. Consider how she is built, how she has been established, how God has been building her. Walk around her, consider her, go through her, so that we may tell the next generation that this is God. And it's not that the city of God, you know, is God, but it's that this is God who has done it. He has, as this picture here is of a city defense. It points us to and reminds us of the great victories that God has won in the past for his people. It points us to the victory that he has given us, which has been future here, and the great victory that is to come. And then this final exclamation of praise, that our God, he is our God forever and ever. There is no throwing away. God will not throw away his people, but he is our God forever and ever. And then it closes, he will guide us forever. A literal translation of this is that he will lead us over death. That would be a literal translation of that praise. He will lead us over death. So we have here again, you know, a picture towards the great end to come, where God's people will be victorious even over death. God is the one who has done this, and this speaks of then the victory that God has given us, and points us then to the great victory that is to come, that God is our defense, he is our fortress, he is our refuge, he has established us, and there is nothing that is going to tear us down or defeat us. Even death itself, the Lord will lead us over in that final great victory. And so our God is worthy of great praise because he has won our victory for us. So as we consider this psalm and the reason to give great praise to God, you know, we can look out in this area or region of the United States and see beautiful creation and God's clear display of power all around us and his creative power. Here this psalm drives us to praise God and give him abundant praise for his redemptive work. Because he is our citadel, he's our fortress, he's our refuge, because he has established us, because he has been faithful to his promises, and because of the victory that he has given us. And so, brothers and sisters, our God is truly worthy of great praise because he is our refuge, he has established us, he has given us victory, and he has been faithful. Amen. Our gracious God, we do, Lord, thank you. And words just truly aren't enough to express the great praise that you are due for the great work that you have done, securing our salvation that really this psalm speaks of. For you, Lord, have been our fortress, our refuge in times of trouble, against attack. You, Lord, have established us. You have laid our foundation. You are building us up. And you, Lord, have done all of this in faithfulness and to the covenant promises that you have made. And you, Lord, by your grace, have given us the victory. And so, Lord, may we pour out great and abundant praise to you this evening and each day of our lives. It is in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.